our reading this morning from Genesis chapter 8, verses 10 through 19. We are dealing with Jacob, who will be renamed Israel, and is told by God that he will be father of many peoples. As we catch Jacob now, he is running in full pursuit from his brother Esau. And we remember that he tricked his older brother into getting his father's blessing. He tricked his older brother into giving him his birthright. He and his mother schemed together so that Esau, when he finds out that as the oldest child he should be getting all of the blessings that his father and primogeniture could ensure, gets nothing. Esau decides that he must kill his younger brother. And so Jacob is on the move, trying to reach safety, and in a wilderness area where there is nothing of human, perhaps there's a lizard here and there, but where he is alone and desolate. And in the Old Testament, you have the idea that if you are out and if you are a stranger, you are enjoined to invite the stranger in. And we have that in Hebrews 13. No one is inviting Jacob in. No one knows where he is. And one wonders whether he knows where he is. He has a rock and he uses it as a pillow, but I think the Hebrew is a little suspect here. I think what he's using the rock as is a form of protection. So if a robber comes by to bash him in the head, they may mistake him. They may mistake the rock for his head in the middle of perhaps a night not lit with stars. What we're dealing with then is this man, and God's confronting him with a dream of a ladder where angels are going up and down. And it is such a powerful dream that Jesus uses this dream too to say, "You will see wonderful signs when I come into my glory," Jesus says in John 1:51. So this is a dream that's quite important. And let me just say, to preface the fact that Sigmund Freud said that dreams are disguised wish fulfillments, that we usually long for stuff we shouldn't, Freud said. So what happens is that our superego, if we're longing for something we shouldn't, our superego, that moral part of us, will kind of clamp down on our dreams. So in order for the dream to get through, Freud said, it has to disguise itself. And so that's why Freud said we have to interpret dreams using that mechanism. But when you look at Scripture, people are dreaming all the time, and most of them are evident, as we shall see. Hear God's word to us. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran in southern Turkey. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it by his head and lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and the Lord said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, your father, and I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." Jacob was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is none other than the gate of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I think of loneliness and isolation, I think of this text. There's also a verse from the psalmist that says, "I am as lonely as a bird on a wire." That's how lonely I am. And that's how lonely Jacob must have felt at that moment. As a bird on a wire, how lonely I am. And you know, we worship a God who counters our loneliness. We worship a God who wants to take our loneliness and to transform it into community. We worship a God who in our waking and dreaming states says, "Seek community, my loved one. Seek family, my loved one. Don't feel that you are isolated." And so what God does for Jacob is simply remind him that he has a father and a grandfather, and that he is important because he is part of a link that will go on into the future. You know, when we're lonely, I think we need to remind ourselves that we're part of God's great plan, as were our parents, as were our grandparents, as are the children we will bear, as are the grandchildren we will see or perhaps anticipate if we're not at that stage of life yet. It's comforting to know that we are part of God's great human continuum, that we indeed should not be lonely because we have a purpose in and through other people. One of our parishioners, Ellen Richards, is off to Norway, and half of my family, I'm 50% Norwegian, and I'm 50% a mutt on my mother's side. I'm a mongrel on my mother's side. But Ellen emailed my secretary, Debbie, and said, you know, find out where his relatives are, because I'm in Oslo, and I know his family is in Oslo, and I want to find out where they were, where they're resting now. When I get to heaven, I want to see my grandfather, who was a Lutheran minister. I never knew him. He died at 54 in 1929. But I know that he had some effect on me, although I don't know actually what it was. He liked books, and so do I. So maybe that has something to do with it. But I could sense I'm not alone in this world because I had a grandfather I don't know of. But he's a part of my life, and I take him with me into the future, as we all take those who have gone before us, perhaps those who have gone to glory, into the future with us. We don't travel alone, and if our consciousness rejects that idea, God works through dreams, does he not? And so many of the dreams we see in scriptures are dreams which lead us to community, dreams which strengthen our bonds for love. So, I mean, the most famous, right? Mary has a dream. The angel Gabriel comes to her and says, you know, you're going to be pregnant with Jesus. And Mary says, well, this may be a mixed blessing. But Gabriel said, no, it's not, because you're going to have companionship. Not only are you going to raise the Son of God, but you're going to have a child to dandle and love, a child who will need you. You need that child as much as that child needs you. And then there was that dream of community when Joseph, who was going to divorce Mary either privately, giving her a writ of divorce, which meant, here you go, Mary, that means you have to leave Nazareth and go out into the desert where no one will take you in, so you will die a slow death, or he will divorce her in public, which meant giving her a writ of divorce before the village elders, which meant they would stone her to death. Either choice was no choice whatsoever. But the angel appeared to Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, and said, you know, you need community, you need a child, and you need a wife, and that's where you're moving, whether you like it or not, or whether you understand it or not. It seems to me that when God presents us with dreams, they're dreams which call us to move out of our isolation, move out of our loneliness, and seek community to a greater, greater extent. During that hurricane last Sunday, I thought, well, I'm not going to be in the sanctuary, but I was. John McGrew and I were putting buckets up to try to catch the rain that was falling in the choir loft there. But in the afternoon, I took my camera and I went around taking shots of trees that had been uprooted and formed ungodly hypotenuses, you know, caught in other trees. And that's how I spent my time until I got a text message, and it read, have finally proposed to Kelly. I'm so happy. And you know, I didn't know who had sent that text message. So, like a good minister, like a wonderful minister, I said, oh, I'm so happy for you. I knew this would come about not knowing who I was texting. But then I got a call, and it was. And Jeff said I could use this illustration for my dear friend Jeff, who was a parishioner at Fair Street when I served there, and is now a Reformed Church minister on St. Thomas. There's a Reformed Church on St. Thomas, so I know you all want to be members there, especially in the winter. And that's when I go on vacation to the Caribbean. I'm mostly going to St. Thomas, where I stay with my buddy. Well, for the past 3.5 years, he's been dating this woman named Kelly. And, you know, every time I go down there, it's like I'm dealing with Hamlet. To be or not to be. To marry or not to marry. To get engaged or not. That is the, what do you think? I said, well, I don't know. What do you think? Well, I think I should do this. No, I think I should do that. And finally, you know, I said, just get me to the beach. Let's not talk. Let's just get to the beach. And this has gone on for... So I didn't know. I mean, I had a clue that probably Kelly, who was a physical therapist, just decamped from the island because she was tired, understandably, from his dithering. And so he called me up as I'm photographing trees in our colonial cemetery. How fitting. And he said, you know, I proposed, I asked her father's hand in marriage, and we're going to get married in December, and I am so happy. I said, you are? Oh, yes, I'm happy. I said, what convinced you to get off the fence? And he said, well, I had a dream. And he said, I was like Moses, he said, I saw a burning bush in my dream, and God said, will you get off the fence and stop dancing around the burning bush and just propose to the woman? Well, that's God moving us toward a greater sense of community, isn't it? We must pay attention to our dreams because I think our natural state is often to isolate ourselves, particularly if we've been hurt by life. If we've been hurt by life, we isolate ourselves and we get in our own little corner, and God says, I want you out of the corner. I want you to seek new life. I want you to seek new love. I want you to seek new hope. That's what our Lord is about. In this text, I also want to say that God says to Jacob what God has not previously said to anyone else. God says to Jacob, I am with you. I am with you wherever you go. And I like that idea for a number of reasons. I love Psalm 139 because we get the idea, you know, the psalmist writes, you know, if I go to heaven, you're there with me. If I go to hell, you're there with me. If I take the wings of the morning and fly off to the most distant part of the earth, your hand will guide me and your hand will rest upon my shoulder. I am with you wherever you go. And of course, Jesus' name, Emmanuel, in Hebrew means the one who is with us wherever we go. And Jesus says the last verse of Matthew 28 after his resurrection, Jesus says, teach everything all I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always during Hurricane Irene, during the good times today, until the close of the age. I am with you always. And I think that's comforting for a reason I just thought about. And the reason is this. If God is always with us wherever we go, then it may not matter really as much as we think the direction we go in. Let me say that again. If God is with us wherever we go, then it may not matter as much the direction we go in. Now, there are some things in Scripture where decision and choice is important. God says in Deuteronomy, you know, I set before you life and death. Choose life. God says to Adam and Eve, you know, don't eat from the fruit. And Adam eats from the fruit and then blames it on Eve. She made me do it. There are choices which are important, but I think one of the problems we face and which increases our anxiety is that we often live our lives thinking that every decision we make has earth-shaking consequence. Every decision we make is life or death. And so we better make the right decision, because if we don't make the right decision, by golly, we're screwed. Can I use that word in church? I didn't even think about that. Will you forgive me? Father, forgive me, for I wish to sin. No, we think that way. It's almost like, you know, full catastrophe living is full catastrophe thinking in terms of decision making. Now, I can make pretty good decisions. I make snap decisions often that are important decisions. But you get me to a restaurant, you know, and I can't decide whether I'm going to have chicken or fish. I went with a buddy for dinner last night, and I had the trout almondine, and he said, "Do you like it?" And I said, "Maybe I should have taken the pork. I'm not sure. You know, maybe, can I have a bite of what you're eating?" You know, so I mean, I think we often have these feelings that we're not making the right decision, and somehow our lives are not going to go well because we haven't made that decision. And God says, you know, make whatever decision you want. Isn't that freeing? If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the left with you. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the right with you. If you want to go to the center, I'll go to the center with you. If you want to go up to heaven, I'll take you up to heaven. If you want to go to hell, okay, I'll be there too. It doesn't matter. As long as we know that God is with us wherever we go, and that all these decisions which we think are life and death decisions are not so. Because God will make lemonade, so to speak, out of whatever we do. Even the decisions in which we make mistakes. God says, look, I'm glad you made that mistake because we can correct it and you'll learn something. Martin Luther could say, you know, if you're going to sin, folks, sin greatly. Oh, none of these piddly sins, sin greatly. Why? Because you'll learn something and you'll experience God's grace in your life. So don't worry then about decision making. That famous poem by Robert Frost, 1916, the road not taken, I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Well, maybe. Maybe. If God is a God who loves us, it may not make all the difference, the decisions we make that we think are so critical and are not. And the final thing I'd like to say is this. In the middle of this desert, in the middle of this wilderness, in this middle of this place where there is no human habitation and no humans, there may be kites circling up in the air and a lizard here and there, a skink here and there. That's about it. Jacob is alone, fully alone. He has this vision when he least expected. And he understands that even in this desolate moment, God is with him. Did we experience that last Sunday? Even in folks' desolation, their watery desolation, could they sense the beauty there? And in that beauty, could they sense God? I served a church in Wyckoff, New Jersey, which was about 12 miles away from Patterson, where our president is going to visit from 12 to 4 this day. And we had a joint ministry with a couple of African-American churches in Patterson. One was Faith Chapel, and another one was I can't think of it right now, but we had a food pantry, we had a joint youth program, and we did a number of things, and I called up someone who was a part of that church and said, "How are you doing?" My friend said, "Things are floating away. We have 7 feet in the basement because the Passaic River overflowed." And I said, "How are you doing spiritually and emotionally?" He said, "It was amazing. I was sitting out on my porch," he said, "watching things go by. Just watching things go by." And he said, "You know, there was a slow eddy of," he said, "I'm not sure what it was, but it looked like the part of a steeple or something, you know. And I just watched it turn slowly. I just focused my attention on that." And he said, "It was amazing. I thought how beautiful that scene was." And then he could say, "You know, if I can find God in a flood, by golly, I can find God anywhere. And you know how you're going to find happiness and peace and contentment? It is by expanding where you see the presence of God. Not simply in the good times, not simply in the sunny day, but in the flood. And in the desert, and in the wilderness, and in when you are down on your luck. And if you can sense the beauty and aesthetics and presence of God, oh, then you're more than halfway to heaven. That's the good news. Have hope, have peace this day. Amen." Let us stand and greet one another this morning.